To Matthew 7. We're continuing in James, but since we read that this morning, I will read the text again in a few moments. But as background, Matthew 7, James's little letter, is full of allusions to the Sermon on the Mount, and we actually come across some of them in this very brief text this evening. And again, my wife and I are glad to be with you this day. We've enjoyed the fellowship, getting to know you better, getting to see our dear old friends, the Gibsons. And, we will pray for you. I did not realize how desperate your situation was. And so we will pray all the more fervently for these matters as you seek to bring a pastor from South Africa, and God will continue to sustain you and uphold you. And I've told the men that the seminary is here to do anything for you that we can during this time. We'll read Matthew 7, beginning with verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow, that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. Nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. And then James 1, verses 22 to 25, which would be our text. James 1, 22 to 25. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man should be blessed in what he does. Thus far, God's holy word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we look unto you as a servant to his master and a handmaiden to her mistress. You said, open wide your mouths and you will fill them. We lift our faces unto you. We open our mouths, Lord, that you might fill us with good treasure, that you will grant to your steward to take from your treasure house things old and new, and your Spirit would dispense these things to your household, and that Christ would speak to us now through the preaching of his word. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
There are two kinds of collectors. There are what I call speculative collectors, and there are practical collectors. Now, we have a little girl here tonight. And there's two types of doll collections. There is that really special kind of doll collection, that the dolls are hand-painted, made out of china, ceramics with very fancy handmade dresses and ornate. And, well, they're beautiful, but you don't play with those kind of dolls. They're up on a shelf or they're behind glass. And you look at them, you might take them out and admire them, but you don't use them like dolls. Then there's those good, sturdy dolls. My granddaughters have Emily and Jessica, and they're just great because they can take rough treatment, but, you know, they can be changed and they can cry and you can feed them and play with them and enjoy them. And that's a different kind of collection. The first is a speculative collector, one who collects for beauty or worth or whatever to admire. The other is the one who uses the collection. Book collectors are in these categories. There are the speculative book collectors. They collect books because of their value, because they love the appearance of the leather-bound books on the shelf, the smell. They might take them out and handle them, but they don't crack the books to read them. And then there's those of us that are practical book collectors. We love all the things the other ones love. We don't enjoy reading books on Kindle or on a computer. We like the feel of a book. We like the look of a book, the smell of a book. But the most important thing about the book is using the book. I was reading an article today in the Wall Street Journal that talked about, you know, you can't have a torn page or a coffee stain on a book that's on Kindle. All those little things that come from using a book. Speculative collectors, practical collectors. Now, I use these illustrations because they set before us what the Savior is talking about in James chapter 1, and that is there's two kinds of gospel hearers. There's a speculative hearer and a practical hearer. The speculative hearer is the one who stores up knowledge and amasses a great deal of information, and yet it makes no difference in his life. The practical hearer is the one who is using that which he has collected from Scripture. That's what James is dealing with here. As we continue to look at how we profit from the Word of God, we saw that if we're going to profit from the Word of God, we must have a proper mind as we approach it. So we are to approach it with an eagerness, ready to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. We're to approach it using spiritual means of sanctification, putting to death that sin that's yet within us, and approaching the Word in faith in humility. Now, James continues in that theme in these next three verses, teaching us that if we're going to profit from the Word of God, we must be willing to put it to work in our lives. If we're going to profit from the Word of God, we must be willing to put it to work in our lives. We'll consider three things: the exhortation to be a practical hearer, the illustration of being a speculative hearer, and the blessings on the practical hearer. We have the exhortation in verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Here James sets before us these two types of hearers. The one that he calls the doer of the word and the other a mere hearer. He uses this phrase in different ways. In verse 25, the forgetful hearer and the effectual doer. And the reason I read Matthew 7 is it sets before us these two types of hearers as well. The doer of the word, or the effectual hearer of the word of God, is the one who seeks to build his life on that which the Spirit teaches him in Scripture. Christ has completed there the Sermon on the Mount. He's given much practical instruction for how his subjects, the members of his kingdom, live in this world and prepare for the consummation of the kingdom that's coming at his return. And after laying out those various precepts that are to guide us in our character, our relationship to the law, our relationship to acts of piety, our relationship to our possessions, our relationship to others in the body of Christ. He gives this warning about the straight gate and narrow way. Not everybody who professes His name is going to enter into heaven. And warns us against the false teachers. And then He says, be then a doer of the word. And you know the parable. The doer of the word is compared then to the man that carefully lays a foundation. He builds his house upon a rock, and the storms then of life come against it. It cannot be destroyed. And so it is with our lives. As our lives are built on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, of faith in Him, built upon the rock then of a heart desire to please Him and to believe all that He teaches and to obey all that He commands, we're going to have a life that's going to withstand the storms of this life, which shall be by God's grace a life that shall persevere. We will endure and will enter into final glory. That is the doer of the word, the effectual hearer of the word of God. In contrast is the forgetful hearer, the one who is mere hearer, who hears only. Now, this person might know a great deal of Bible information. They might be better theologically trained than all of us here tonight. They might have scores of verses and then the catechism memorized. And yet it's never filtered from their brain to their heart, to their will, to their affections. And so though they might know a great deal, their life is bereft of any fruit of that biblical knowledge. They've gathered knowledge. They display their knowledge on the shelf like the dolls or the books. But it's not a knowledge that to them is useful. Now it's with this contrast that the Holy Spirit gives us this exhortation. Prove yourself a doer of the word. In other words, it's something you must be very serious about. It must be a passion if you are in Christ Jesus. It must be a passion, an obsession. As I said this morning, when you sit to read your Bible or you sit under preaching, it's not merely to gather facts or to check off a list. It's to say, Lord, what would you have me to learn? You search my life. Expose my sins. Change me. Change my thinking. Cause me to become increasingly conformed to your will as it is revealed in Scripture. And by your grace, give me the grace to work out step by step the things that you teach me. And never be content with mere knowledge. Never be content when you see such a disjunct between what you know and who you are and what you do. That is the exhortation, to be a practical hearer. An effectual hearer, and not a mere hearer or a forgetful hearer. And notice the exhortation is enforced with a negative motivation or warning. That warning about mere hearers. He says, prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. He says it's easy for a mere hearer to do. Because he or she might know a great deal of biblical information. They might have a great storehouse of knowledge biblically and doctrinally. And if it never filters from the brain to the heart to the affections, that person is deceived. And the Savior warns about that deception as well, doesn't he, there in Matthew chapter 7. Many will say to me on the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, they're orthodox. You know, the devil's orthodox. In fact, the devil's probably the best speculative theologian there is. He doesn't have any error with respect to the abstract doctrines of God. He knows all about the Trinity. He once was there. He knows about the Incarnation. He's been fighting Christ hand to hand for centuries, for millennia. Now, James will later say, you confess that God is one. Oh, good chap you are. The devil does too. He trembles. Trouble is speculative here. He doesn't tremble. He doesn't realize that he's under this delusion. Just tripping along life. And so Christ is warning us. James is bringing us back to that warning, the simple phrase, who delude themselves. Lord, Lord. They were orthodox. They knew their doctrine. And they had gifts. Did we not in your name cast out demons and do many mighty works and miracles? They were servants in the church. They had extraordinary, even charismatic gifts. In our day, to have giftedness, to actually have been useful in the church. And he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. And notice the tag. You worker of iniquity. The one who practices sin. The one who does not labor to depart from sin. The one whose life is characterized by sin. Maybe not externally, but internally, is a worker of iniquity, is not a doer of the word, is a forgetful hearer or a mere hearer. And that person can go through this life, even as we prayed earlier, deceived, die deceived. You know, there's that wonderful line in Pilgrim's Progress that right at the entrance into heaven is a gate to hell. It will be there. That's to deceive some who've gone that far in trusting their head knowledge shall be separated. May that not be with you. Now is the time to be sure that you are in Christ Jesus. And one of the effectual tests that's given to us is what kind of hearer are you? Because it's so serious, James goes on to give us an illustration. A somewhat amusing illustration of the mere hearer or the forgetful hearer. In verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. James pictured for us the person in his day who would have had a piece of burnished bronze or tins and that would have functioned as a mirror, and the person has examined themselves in the mirror to see if they're dressed appropriately, if they shave, if they fix their hair, their makeup is on, or whatever. And they lay the mirror down and walk out the door and made no changes. They forgot what the mirror told them. They forgot that they needed to adjust themselves before they went out in public. They looked, they saw, they forgot. Perhaps you've done that. I've done that on a number of occasions. My wife has caught me at the back door. Are you going out like that? What do you mean? Well, you haven't shaved or you haven't washed your hair. I've got really bad hair. So in the morning, it's everywhere. You know, and if I don't wash my hair every morning, it's everywhere. And it's because my schedule got messed up. I looked in the mirror somewhere along the way and then had a phone call or something happened and I forgot. And that's why I say it's a bit amusing. You know, people do that. But it's not amusing in its practical spiritual application. Because he says the forgetful hearer is the one who looks into the mirror of God's word. And that's how he wants you to think about the Bible. It's a mirror by which we examine ourselves and by which God himself examines us. And he says you look at your face in the mirror and you immediately, as you go away, forget what kind of person you are. See, the Bible exposes us. It's a magic mirror. It doesn't just show us the outside. It shows us the heart. It deals with the thoughts and the affections and the attitudes. And it searches us deep down inside where no other person ever goes. And as it searches and it exposes and it convicts, then what do you do with that? You like the person that looks in the mirror and walks away and forgets. We can think about the parable of the soil and the sower. And there we have three types of hearers who look in the mirror, get some kind of reflection, and end up not acting on it. There is, of course, the stony ground, I mean the pathway hearer. And this is the pure forgetful hearer. It's a seed that falls on the sidewalk and lies there, and eventually the birds come and snatch it away. And this is the person who doesn't even begin to ingest or digest that which the Scripture says. It's but words, maybe words at a certain level, words at an intellectual level, but no spiritual
food in those words, and Satan snatches even that which we have heard away from us, so that we are forgetful hearers, and the word has no effect in our lives. There's the rash and presumptive hearer who gets a bit excited about what he sees in the word, who says, I ought to believe this, or I need to change my behavior here, and has certain resolutions to do so. But walks away and soon forgets those resolutions because he's embroiled in a life of sin. That's where his pleasures lie. Hooks, he is pricked, he's a bit motivated, but nothing comes of it because the heart has not been truly searched and exposed. And then there's the carnal and fleshly hearer, the weed hearer, who knows that changes should be made in his life. She knows that she needs to change certain ways that she speaks to her husband or her children, or children to their parents. He knows that he needs to change his attitude at work or on his taxes or how he speaks or what he's watching on the computer. And there is some conviction that comes with these knowledge. Or you're convinced that you need to change your thinking with respect to a certain doctrine. But to do that would put you at odds with the course of life that's comfortable and that you've chosen. And so eventually the world wins out and chokes out those convictions. These are different ways that we can be mere hearers, hearers only, forgetful hearers. As I said, it's a standard by which each of you needs to examine himself tonight. The Bible gives us these standards. How do you know that you're going through the straight gate and you're walking the narrow way? Well, what kind of hearer are you? Are you a forgetful hearer? If you are, then it's very possible that you're an unregenerate person, that you have deceived yourself. And you need to hear the Spirit now speaking to you again through the Word. He's shown you in the mirror your heart. And what are you going to do about it? You're going to walk away and forget what kind of person you are? You're going to fall on your face before the Lord. But knowing this congregation, and James knowing his congregation, the great danger for us lies not in our lack of conversion, but in the fact that as believers, we also can become mere hearers, forgetful hearers. And thus is a challenge to us. How do you hear? And what are you doing with that which you are learning? How many times are you going to make vain resolutions rather than honestly have dealings with God and dealings with other people with respect to those resolutions? You labor under conviction. By God's grace, you must bring that conviction to fruit. And we all must seek God's grace to be not mere hearers, but effectual doers of the word. For we will not profit in our Christian walk if this is not a wholehearted commitment on our part to prove ourselves to be doers of the word. Well, to encourage us in this pursuit, having exhorted us to be effectual hearers, not speculative, but practical hearers, shown us the illustration of a speculative hearer, James now gives us a great blessing if we are practical hearers of the word. And that blessing is laid out for us in verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man should be blessed in what he does. He lays the table for us by setting before us the manner in which an effectual hearer approaches the Word of God. To do that, he first describes for us the Word of God. Notice, it is the perfect law, that which is of liberty. Two titles for the Bible. It is the perfect law. David says in Psalm 119 that the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. writer of Psalm 119 says in verse 142 and 160 that the law of God is true. It is the sum of all perfection. He's talking here about Scripture, and particularly the commandments of Scripture, and he says that it is a perfect law, given to us by a perfect God, given to us in a perfect manner. We don't have to doubt, is this the Word of God? And setting before us a standard of perfection that you must meet if you're going to be saved. I want you to hear that. You might think I just went crazy. That's what the law is all about. There's a standard of perfection. If you don't meet it, you're going to hell. You need to believe that. You need to have tried. And then when you realize you can't meet it, the Spirit directs you to your representative.
Yes.
Who did perfectly fulfill the demands of the law. And in your justification, the declaration of pardon, and in the constituting of you as righteous, legally righteous in God's sight, you are constituted a perfect law keeper.
Yes.
And then the law becomes to you the law of liberty. Once condemned, because it called you to perfection. But when you find its fulfillment in Christ, you find a new delight in the law of God, don't you?
Yes.
And it becomes the law of liberty because your heart, as we saw this morning, has been changed by the implanted Word of God in regeneration. And you now have within you, by God's grace, an ability to begin to walk in the way of the commandments out of gratitude to God.
Yes.
And you walk, and you eventually will even run in that way of God's law. It's a way of freedom and liberty.
Yes.
There's no bondage there. You've been delivered from the bondage of the law. You're set free as the freeborn sons and daughters of God to live by His holy law.
Amen.
Do you love the law? You love the law of God? Do you love the Bible from beginning to end? Can you say with the psalmist, "Oh, how love I thy law."
Yes.
This perfect law. The perfect law that is the law of liberty. Now, the effectual hearer does two things. In the first place, he looks intently into the law. It's one of those very interesting words in Greek. It's the word that means
stoop over, gaze.
It's the word that's used when John the Apostle and Peter have their famous foot race to the empty tomb. John, being younger, gets there first. And he doesn't rush in, as Peter will in a moment later. Rather, he stoops over, looks inside the dark hole, and he sees something. That's the word. It's used in 1 Peter 1 of angels peering, longing to understand the mystery of the incarnation and the glory of the Savior. And that is how you and I are to look at Scripture. This gets back to then being quick to hear and slow to speak. Are you gazing with intense longing in the Word of God that you might commune with your Father and you might be changed by that? Are you gazing to know what He would have you to do, His will for you this day and every day from henceforth? Gazing so that you might confess your sins of thought and action. For the effectual hearer is the one who looks intently at or into this perfect law that is a law of liberty and then continues in it. Abides by it. Not in fits and starts. Not in rushing off like the rabbit in the race with the tortoise, and the rabbit soon falls aside. The tortoise plods on. He wins the race. No, perseveringly abiding in His Word, as Jesus says. If you abide in His Word, you'll bear fruit. And so it's working out that which you're seeing. And notice then the blessing to the one who looks intently and abides in this perfect law that is a law of liberty. This man shall be blessed in what he does. Now we know there's the blessing of eternal life. We read in Matthew 7 that this entrance into the kingdom of heaven for eternity, the consummation of the kingdom, is by God's grace through this persevering, being a
a doer of the word. But notice, this man should be blessed in what he does. God's promising you blessings now, as by His grace you seek to be an effectual doer. I'll mention four of these blessings. In the first place, the blessing is that we will increasingly grow in our grasp of Scripture. One of the first principles of biblical interpretation is that God blesses obedience. If you don't live by that which you know, you're not going to learn anything else, not of a holy and practical nature in Scripture. The Savior says in John 8:38, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth." You see that relationship. You abide in what you know. That's being a true disciple, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. As you abide in what you know, you shall know the truth, more and more of the truth. And the great blessing of being a desirous doer of the word is you're going to grow in your spiritual grasp of Scripture. The second blessing, also in John's gospel, is the blessing of communion with the triune God. John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." We're back to keeping the commandments. "And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Now, Christ, by his Spirit, indwells us, which in fact brings us in union with the triune God. The mind boggles at that, doesn't it? The triune God. I'm in union with the triune God. But this is a step beyond the objective union. This is the communion. This is the sweetness of knowing God say to us, "I am your God, and you are my son or my daughter." God speaking to us sweet and wonderful things from His Word, and assuring us and strengthening us and making us happy. And we're responding with love words, with desires of affection and obedience. True gospel communion. God grants that to those that long to be effectual doers of His Word. And so a greater knowledge of Scripture, a greater communion with God, and then the Apostle John in 1 John 3:22 tells us greater assurance in praying. "Whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." Do you want to see your prayers answered? Do you want confidence when you read, "Whatsoever you ask is according to His will, He will do for you"? You want to pray with faith, then you must have this heart commitment to be a doer of the Word. Because if that's your... And we're not talking about perfection, you see. Now, we sin. Almost with every breath I sin.
Yes.
And to be a doer of the word is then to confess the sin.
Yes.
Not to harbor it. He's not talking about perfection. He's talking about short accounts. He's talking about a heart desire to be a thinker and a doer, a practical hearer of the word of God. And he says that when that is your desire, your attitude, God's going to hear your prayers. You're going to pray with boldness and fervency and effectiveness. And you want that, don't you?
Yes, sir.
Sweet communion and the power in prayer. And the fourth thing, which kind of is the capstone, is that it's this way that we are transformed from glory to glory. Gazing upon the loveliness of Christ in the Scriptures as we long to be doers of the Word. In 2 Corinthians 3:17 and following. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." This magical mirror of which I spoke not only exposes us, but it exposes God. In it, in the perfection of God's law, we see the perfection of our Savior.
Amen.
We see His beauty and glory. As we gaze on that with hearts looking intently, abiding in it, a transformation takes place. As we gaze on the loveliness of Christ in God's holy law, longing to be like Him, He increasingly makes us like Him. Moses' physical face shone with the glory of God. The illusion here is that our moral character will shine with the glory of God. So as you go about your affairs, you will not be aware of it more any more than Moses was. And yet there'll be a glow of holiness, a glow of gentleness and kindness, a glow of the presence of God, a certain calmness and kindness and purity that will be attractive to people.
Yeah.
Although some will hate it, like Richard's acquaintance in Sweden. Many will be drawn. They'll come and take hold of your sleeve. They want to know what makes you tick. Because that morning you gazed on the loveliness of Christ. You walked out into the world and you were reflecting that image. That's what he means. That the man who is the effectual doer, not a forgetful hearer, is blessed in what he does. Blessed now in this life. And so if you're going to profit from the Word of God, you must approach it with the right attitude. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Approach it with the spiritual means of sanctification, putting to death sin, in humility and faith, receiving the Word. You must approach it with this desire to believe and do everything that God teaches you from Scripture. To seek the grace of the Spirit daily, to grow as doers. Now, I know that's what you want. And so I'm going to give you five things to take home to practice. The first is, as you read the Scripture, do it prayerfully. As we said this morning, speak, Lord, your servant listens. But what? How am I to think? Correct my thinking. What am I to do? Expose my sin. Show me. Show me today. Teach me. Be my teacher. Illumine to me, not just the grasp of the truth, but illumine to me the true depth of meaning that is in the Word for me. Second, we must be precise hearers. We can't gloss over it. We can't skip. Well, I'm not going to read that part. No, I'll focus over here on my life. Because that's the part over there that you really need to be focusing on, you see. But she said no. We must not fall into this trap that precision is legalism. Precision is not legalism. So often as I teach on the Sabbath, you know, I hear this. Well, it's just legalistic. You understand, legalism is only if I try to get God's favor by my works or if I add to the law of God. Man-made law. Precision, well, God's precise. There's a story of, it was one of the Rogers, John or Richard Rogers, the Puritan. He was out riding his horse, and the lord of the area, who was an opponent of the Puritans, came out and rode along beside him. He was trying to provoke Rogers into debate, and Rogers just wouldn't take the bait. And finally, in provocation, the Lord said, "Man, why is it you Puritans are so precise?" Roger's answer was, "We serve a precise God." He said, "Be holy as I am holy." So we must prayerfully go to the Scriptures with a desire for precision, for a laser, to look in every nook and cranny of our lives. And then we must be critical hearers, not of the Word, but of ourselves, so that we, As things are exposed, that we don't draw back, we don't gloss over, but we lay ourselves naked and vulnerable under that searching light of God's Word. We say with the psalmist, "Search me, O Lord, try me, and know my thoughts." And then we must be honest hearers, which means we make honest confession to God and to man, as we've been reminded this morning, this afternoon. We prepare for communion. You make confession to God and to man. It's not enough if you know you've sinned against a brother or a sister to only confess it to God. That's the first step. But the step of biblical restitution. If it's a sin that is a known sin, and you don't stir up trouble by going and confessing unknown things that you've done against other people. But if it's a known sin, sin you've hurt them, you've done them damage, then you ask their pardon. You ask their forgiveness as well. And we must live honestly before God and one another. And then it's to be a thoughtful hearer. And that means that we store up in our hearts as we sing, so that as we go about the day, we pull up out of that treasure chest of our hearts that which God has taught us, prayerfully looking for ways to apply it and to work it out in our daily experience. And so for prayerful, precise, critical, honest, thoughtful hearers, we'll abide in the Word, we'll be effectual hearers, we'll be practical hearers, and not speculative hearers, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Let us stand for prayer. Oh, holy God in heaven, you who have commanded us to be holy as you are holy, we know that it is unto that end that you have saved us. You have delivered us, not just from the guilt, but from the bondage and power of sin, that we might be conformed to your image, to the image of your dear Son, our Savior. We know that you appointed your word as the great means. You've said that your word is truth and that you sanctify us by that word of truth. And we want to be sanctified. We want to be more holy. And thus we want to be profitable hearers. We want to be practical hearers, effectual hearers. We pray that you will give us grace to do so.
Amen.
And now we pray that you will bless us and keep us, that you'll cause your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you'll lift up your countenance on us and give us peace. Amen.
Amen.